Good evening, everyone. It is such a pleasure to have another opportunity to open God's Word together and to study from it. If you weren't here this morning, we are continuing the lesson specifically looking at Jesus, and Jesus from the Gospel of John. Jesus here is given, we're given a lot of detail of who Jesus is, both as God and as man, and we're going to pick up our study here in just a second, but just a quick recap. John was probably one of the last Gospels written, probably between 85 and 90 AD, definitely after the destruction of Jerusalem, but probably before John was exiled to the island of Patmos. It was written specifically to defend the divinity of Jesus Christ, specifically to help us to understand who Jesus was as God and who Jesus was as man. It was specifically written to challenge a teaching that was growing at the time called Gnosticism. And while there might not be Gnostic churches anymore, we can still see a lot of their teachings prevalent in the religious community as a whole. Some of those teachings might include that Jesus was not deity. Jesus couldn't have come as both God and man. Jesus was just a phantom, or Jesus was just a liar in general. Specifically, John's going to begin his gospel talking and helping us to understand who God is. He'll explain in John 1 who God the Father is and begin to explain who God the Son is. In verse 32, he'll make the analogy and help us to understand who the Spirit is. And then verse 2 and 14, we see the Son. And it's very important for us to understand this basic fundamental concept that God is both the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But the Son is not the Father is not the Son, and the Holy Spirit is not the Father. But all parts are God. And then just to throw another monkey wrench into it, just to make it even more complex, we get to the concept of Jesus. And John explains to us that Jesus was 100% God. And Jesus was also 100% man, all at the same time while he was here on the earth. We looked at the historical connections that John makes to the Old Testament, particularly in these seven I Am statements. And they go back to Exodus 3, beginning in verse 14, when God from the burning bush would introduce himself to Moses as Asher, 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 meaning I am that I am, or I will be what I will be. And we know that God's name gives us some detailed information to who God is, and gives us some detailed information into his character and what he wants. We looked at Abraham, before Abraham existed, that Jesus was. We looked at this morning at the seven, and we'll continue going on. We looked at the bread of life, the light of the world, the door, the good shepherd, and this evening we'll take a look at the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life, and then the true vine. We know from John 6 that Jesus says he is the bread. He is the foundation for spiritual nutrition. Nothing can come from him else that will supply us for an eternity. We know that Jesus is the light of the world and that through him we can walk without darkness in the spiritual realms. We talked about that there are two lights in this world, one both of a physical light that all life needs and a spiritual light which Jesus came to reveal and to give to mankind. We talked about that Jesus is the door. Jesus is the protector to his sheep. And literally, the imagery here displayed as we take a look at the analogy with the stone sheep pen, and that the shepherd would have literally laid in the hole and been the door between invading animals or letting the sheep go all over the place. We looked that Jesus was the good shepherd. We're going to pick up with Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And if you will, turn over with me and open your Bibles to the book of John. We're going to spend most of our time here this evening in John specifically. So John chapter 11 and verse 25 is where we're going to pick up our reading. But John 11 is a really interesting chapter, and I would really, really strongly encourage you to open up your Bibles when you get a free moment throughout the day and read John chapter 11. We'll talk a little more about it here in just a moment at closer to the end, but John 11 reveals a lot about who Jesus is. We see that Jesus has a friend. His name is Lazarus, and Lazarus dies. And we'll pick up in a conversation here particularly. Let's go ahead and start in chapter 11, beginning at verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been buried in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, and Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to the Lord, said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know whatever you ask of God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha replied, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he live. And everyone who believes, who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When Jesus says that I am the resurrection and the life, he was claiming to be the source of both. There is no resurrection apart from Christ. There is no eternal life apart from Christ. Beyond that, Jesus is also making a statement concerning his divine nature. He does more than give life. He is life. And therefore, death has ultimately no power over him. Jesus confers a spiritual life on those who believe in him, so they will triumph over death. And we can see the same concept being repeated in 1 John chapter 5. Believers in Jesus Christ will experience resurrection because having the life, that is Jesus, makes it possible for death no longer to have the defeat over them. Jesus shows that neither death nor time is an obstacle for him. Even Lazarus, who had been in the grave 4 days, he stank already. Jesus brought him back. Jesus is the resurrection. And I think it's interesting to take a look at the question that he asks Martha when he's specifically saying, "Do you believe that he will rise again?" And when she says, "Yes, I believe that he'll rise on the last day," Jesus' response is saying that I am not only the resurrection, but the life. He's going above and beyond anything that she might have even thought was possible. When Jesus says he is, he also says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if you want to flip over to me to John 14. John 14, 15, and on even into 16, Jesus is really preparing his disciples for the time when he will no longer be here. These 12 men that he has devoted so much time and energy and training into, he's preparing them for the day when he's no longer to stand there physically with them. And so in chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Let your heart not be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you may know the way to where I am going." And Thomas asked, "Lord, we do not know the way where you are going. How can we know the way?" So Thomas's question is very specific. He wants to know the specific path to get to where we need to go. And Jesus replies, instead of just telling him, "I am the way," Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Let's read that again. Verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And I would like you to think for just a second while we're thinking of this illustration that the way is the direction. Jesus is going to prepare a place for us in heaven where there are many, many rooms, an innumerable amount of rooms for all of the saints of all time. The truth is the mode of transportation. How do we get to that direction? How are we going towards heaven? We're going by the way of truth. And Jesus is saying, "I am the life. I'm the end goal. I'm going to provide you with everything you need. I am everything. There is literally nothing that you will need for eternal life other than me." And one of the last statements that Jesus will make about who he is as God is, "I am the true vine." And if you will turn over with me, just probably a page over in your Bibles, to John 15. John 15, beginning in verse 1, Jesus is going to finish up with the I ams in saying that he is the true vine. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the wine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already You are clean because of the words that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is it that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus' last statement, his last definitive phrase is, I am, he is stating that he is the only source, the only way that spiritual growth can happen, not only from a physical standpoint of bodies in the seat, of number of souls, but also the spiritual attributes that we can have. Jesus is very, very clear here in saying that he wanted to make sure that there was no misunderstanding about what he meant. He said that no branch can even live, yet let it live and let alone produce fruit by itself. It is cut off from the trunk. A branch is dead. Just as a vine's branches rely on the being connected to the trunk from which they receive their energy to bear fruit. Jesus' disciples would depend on being connected to him for spiritual life, and so do we. The fruit that we produce is that of the Holy Spirit. It's love, peace, joy, godliness, kindness, gentleness, fruitfulness, faithfulness, and self-control in Galatians. And our source of life and energy and spiritual fruit is not in ourselves, it's not from the outside, but it's in Jesus Christ alone. It's the only way we can live rightly, and serve him effectively. When Jesus underscored his point even more strongly, saying, without me you can do nothing, there is no thoughtless generalities or carelessness about it. It's an absolute, a stark reality. No believer can be anything or achieve anything of a spiritual value independently of Jesus Christ. He also reminds us that who are in him will bear fruit, and those who are out will not. But these are not, as some would oppose, true branches that just don't bear fruit are not true branches. All branches must bear fruit. Jesus is saying that he specifically is everything that we're going to need to be profitable, beneficial spiritually. And we can do absolutely nothing without him. So we've taken a look at all many, many different aspects of who Jesus is, and we'll recap those here in just a second. But Jesus was not just God. Jesus was a man as well. And when we begin to look and understand that that played a role into many of the things that he did. Jesus, as a man, was a son. And we can see in several different occasions, both in John 2 and John 19, and if you will flip over to John 19, we're real close over there. John 19, on the cross, Jesus, as a son, still wanted to take care of his mother. So beginning in verse 25, but standing there across from Jesus was his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple to whom he loved standing there nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son, referring to the disciple in which he loved. And then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. So Jesus Christ, as a man, was still interested in taking care of his mother, was still instructed, is still following his own rules to make sure that his parents were well taken care of. He even showed respect to the Heavenly Father. He didn't find that to be, one, unimportant, and two, he found that it was necessary to set that example for us. And John, if you will, go back and flip with me to John 2, beginning in verse 14. John 2 and 14, we see that in the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And then he, making a cord of whips, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he said to those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. And the disciples remembered at that time that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. So Jesus, even as a man, followed the religious practices that were set up by his father and showed his father respect even while in the flesh. We see in John 4, 7, if you will flip over with me, John, the fourth chapter in verse 7, that Jesus had needs. Jesus wasn't just a phantom that walked around the earth that didn't have any desires whatsoever. In verse 7 of chapter 4, We read that a woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone into the city to buy food. So we see from chapter 7 and 8, or verse 7 and 8, that Jesus not only had a need for drink, asking the Samaritan woman, but he also had a need for physical sustenance. He was a physical man. We read in John 21, 20 that Jesus had friends. And in our example in John 19, Jesus had disciples whom he loved. These people weren't just people to him. They were important people to him. He loved them. He had emotions. We just got done reading in John that Jesus was angry and cleared the temple, a righteous and powerful anger. And then in John 11, if you will flip with me, we were just there a second ago. But John 11 is just a wonderful chapter to help us understand who Jesus is. Not only can we understand that he's a resurrection and the life, but we sort of begin to understand that Jesus had friends and those he loved. In verse 35, the shortest verse in the English Bible, we see that Jesus wept. And Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days, and Jesus still had the power to bring him out from the grave, but Jesus was still sad that his friend had died. He still cared. We would read later on in many of the other Gospels, there's examples of Jesus before he died crying over Jerusalem, wanting them to come back to God. Jesus was a man. He took care of his friends in John 13, where he served them by washing their feet. He took care of all of the disciples during that time, especially during John 14 and 15, when he reassured them of the dark times that would come. And then he had even planned to send them a helper, a comforter through the Holy Spirit in John 14 and John 15. But last, and most importantly, very important, he died. He was buried and rose again, as he promised as the good shepherd that he would lay down his life for you and for me, not that he wouldn't be able to take it back up again, but that he would, so that he would be our shepherd for eternity. So we take a look here, just to recap, of all of the attributes that Jesus gives. Again, these are not exclusive terms. Jesus is not limiting himself by defining himself as God, as these seven statements. He first defines himself as eternal when he's talking in Abraham in John 8. He then goes on in John 6 to describe himself as the bread of life, spiritual nutrition for those who would seek spiritual things. He goes on in John 10 to describe himself as the light of the world, and no man can live in darkness. He goes on then in 10 to also describe himself as the door to the sheep, and that anybody who comes outside of the door is only here to seek and destroy and to kill the sheep. He describes himself as the good shepherd, and what a wonderful illustration that is for each of us. We, as his sheep, hear and know his voice, which means we've learned of him, we're listening to him. Later on, Jesus will describe himself in talking to Martha in John 11 as the resurrection and the life. To Thomas in John 14, Jesus will describe himself as the way, the truth, and the life, so that where he's going, we may also be there. And then for us as Christians, Jesus is describing himself as the true vine. That no spiritual thing can be done outside of the authority that he's given. That he is the spiritual connection to God the Father. Now, we have four possible conclusions. Option one is that all these stories are just legend. They're completely fake. Jesus never really came, and the stories in the Bible are just that. They're stories. Option two is that Jesus is an absolute liar. Jesus willfully spun lie after lie. He claimed to be a title and a position which he had no right. He promised things to people that he could not deliver. Option three is that Jesus was just a lunatic. Jesus was deranged and deluded and told stories and taught things about himself which revealed his insanity, not inspiration, delusion, and not divinity. Option four, and really the only plausible option, is that Jesus is Lord. Jesus' promises and claims may be relied upon. Jesus is God, and he came in the flesh. He is trustworthy and the only Savior to the world. Jesus outlined a plan. From the beginning, there was a plan to bring salvation to mankind. But Jesus himself outlined a plan for salvation. He wanted each and every one of us to hear the word. And that's why he sent his disciples to go into all of the world to preach and teach his name. We're to believe in him. We're to confess, to repent of our sins, to openly make changes into our lives, to be baptized for the remission of our sins, and to serve faithfully through the remainder of our lives. If there's something we can do this evening to help you get back onto that plan or into the plan for the first time, please let us know as we step forward and sing.